We are back to our series on serving God according to your giftedness. We're in Romans chapter 12. You will remember that we are in our second phase of our Focus 2006, which is the equipping phase, which will go April through August. We have just finished the recruitment phase, and I was looking through our database, and there are several of you whose forms have gotten lost, and because I don't have your name in the system. I know you must have turned it in. But if for some reason you have put it in your Bible somewhere and forgotten to turn it in, this would be a good time to turn in your form that has where you will commit to serve along with your spiritual gifts, primary and secondary spiritual gifts. Again, we have the profile up here. If you're not sure what your spiritual gift is, we have a profile you can work through that will help you discover your spiritual gift. And then fill this out and send it in. I will be beginning to contact those of you whose forms I do not have to see if we've lost it. And if not, to give you an opportunity to make that commitment to serve in one of our four areas, either the prayer ministry, the children's ministry, the young parents class, or our upward soccer ministry. Now, we have provided a place in your bulletin for you to take notes. Let me encourage you to do so. This is a series, and if you have not been here for the other sermons, you can order a cassette tape, or you can go on the internet and listen to the messages there. The address to go on the internet is in your bulletin. All right, if you're in Romans chapter 12, let's read verses 1 through 8. And in respect for the Word of God, I'm going to ask you to stand as I read. First, Paul answers the question of why should we be involved in reaching our community for the kingdom of God. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Paul says we should be involved in advancing God's kingdom in our community because of what God has graciously done for us, and that is, He has saved us from spending eternity in the fires of hell. He has saved us from His holy wrath. He has washed away our sins through the blood of Christ. And all of this is purely a matter of His grace, of His sovereign goodwill and pleasure. We did not earn it, nor deserve it. It was purely His love. Now, because He's done that for you and me, our natural response, our supernatural response, is to seek to share that same love, that same good news, with those who have not yet come to experience God's grace and God's forgiveness. So that's why you should be involved in Focus 2006, because of what He's done for you. Next, in verse 2, He answers the question, how can you prepare yourself? He says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You prepare yourself by having your minds transformed through the Word of God, that you would think God's thoughts, that you would adopt His opinions, His values, not the values of this world. And so you do that by spending time saturating your mind in the Holy Scriptures, which gives us God's truth. And then Paul answers a third question, where should you serve in Focus 2006? And basically, you should serve according to your giftedness. He says in verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing and the obeying of His Word. Now I want to say a few words about spiritual gifts today, since we are discussing these and have been for the last several weeks and will be for a week or so to come. First, what is a spiritual gift? Basically, a spiritual gift is a God-given ability for Christian service or ministry. Secondly, every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. As Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. When you became a Christian, you got one spiritual gift at least. You might have gotten more, but you got at least one. I hear people say, well, you know, I just don't have a spiritual gift. Well, then you're calling God a liar because He has given you a spiritual gift. You may not have discovered what that is yet, but you have one. And you are to find that gift and use it in serving God. Now, a spiritual gift is not the same thing as a natural ability, though they are many times consistent with one another. For instance, you may have been born with a tender heart. You, just by nature, have always been tender-hearted. That's just your personality. Well, it would not surprise me if, when you became a Christian, God gave you the gift of mercy. It would surprise me a bit. Because, again, He created you, He formed you, He knew which spiritual gift He would give you, and many times He gives us a personality or natural abilities that are very consistent with the spiritual gift that He gives us. But once you become a Christian, then you use that tender-heartedness coupled with the gift of mercy to serve the kingdom of God, and you are able to do so much more effectively than you could have before you became a Christian, because the Spirit of God is working through you, exercising that gift. You see, when you serve out of your giftedness, it's not just you serving, but it is the Spirit of God serving through you. And that multiplies manyfold the effectiveness of your service. Now, there's a third thing I want to point out. Even if you do not have a certain spiritual gift, for example, say the gift of service, you are still to serve other people. I say this because you might be tempted to think, well, you know, I don't have the gift of service, so, hey, I'll leave the serving to those people that have the gift. I don't have to do any serving. I've got the gift of teaching, so I won't serve anybody. Well, you know, the Bible, it's interesting that although the Bible talks about these spiritual gifts, it still speaks about Christians doing these things even if you don't have the spiritual gift. The Scripture says, for instance, in Galatians 5, "For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now, He's not just talking to people that have the gift of service. He's talking to all Christians. And so whether you have the gift of service or not, there are opportunities and occasions that you as a Christian should serve somebody. Same thing about teaching. You may not have the gift of teaching, but as a parent, you should teach your children the truths of God, whether you have the gift of teaching or not. Right? You may not have the gift of leadership, but man, God's called you to be a leader in your home. You're to exercise leadership in your home, whether you have the gift or not. The Bible says, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so, giving, we're going to see today. Though you may not have the gift of giving, we as Christians all are to give anyway. Faith is a spiritual gift. But though you may not have the spiritual gift of faith, you are still, as a Christian, to exercise faith. You see? You say, well, what's the difference? As a Christian, for instance, take me for example, as one who does not have the spiritual gift of service or helps, I would not spend the majority of my spiritual time and energy serving and doing works and acts of service. To do so would be to act against my giftedness. But does that mean I don't ever serve, that I don't ever put up tables or put out chairs and stuff like that? No, I do that. And I am to do that, but I shouldn't spend all my time doing that. Shouldn't even spend the majority of my time doing that. But those who had the gift of service, put up the chairs, put up the tables, fix the meals, to free me to exercise my gift of teaching and of exhortation. And so, you see, the gifts work together. But I say this simply to say, because you may not have a certain gift, doesn't relieve you of the responsibility as a Christian to perhaps sometime do those things. For instance, the gift of evangelism. Not everybody has that gift, but yet the Bible says we all are to be involved in evangelism at times. We are all to be sharing our faith at times, though we don't have the gift of evangelism. But you see what I'm saying? Where you have your gift will be the concentration of your ministry, but yet you will be doing various acts in all of the areas, probably, of giftedness. Now that brings us to the four principles that we have seen before that I want to briefly review for you that we found in verses 3 through 6. First, we're not to be prideful in our service. The spiritual gift you have is just that, a gift. It is not a reward. It is not based on your spiritual maturity. Therefore, you cannot take pride and say, oh, I've got the gift of teaching. That means I'm a great Christian. No. It simply means God gave you that gift. I have the gift of serving, so that means I'm not that important. No, you're just as important as everybody else. God simply had a plan for you in the area of service. Second, we're to work together to help one another. We're all members of a body. Just like your eyes work together with your hands and your mouth works together with other parts of your body, we all work together so that we all might strengthen the body of Christ. Thirdly, we have different gifts according to God's grace. Not everybody has the same gift. We have different gifts according to what God has in His goodwill and pleasure determined. And then fourthly, we are to serve God according to our gift. And then Paul mentions some of the gifts in Romans 12. Not all of them, but he mentions some of them. I think he's probably just representatively speaking of these various gifts. But we are looking at them in more detail. Because where you serve God in Focus 2006 will be according to your giftedness. How God has gifted you. And today we're going to look at two gifts. And that is the gift of exhortation and the gift of giving. Paul says in verse 8, or he who exhorts in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. All right, first, the gift of exhortation. How would we define this gift? It is a capacity to urge people to action in terms of applying scriptural truth, or to encourage people generally with scriptural truth, or to comfort people through application of scriptural truths to their needs. The Greek word is parakaleo, which is made up of a prefix para, which means alongside, parallel lines, lines that are alongside each other, and the Greek word kaleo, which means to call. And so the word literally means to call alongside. Now it's used to call people alongside of another person, usually for one of three reasons. To come alongside them, to urge them, or to admonish them. Or to come alongside of them to comfort them, or to come alongside of them to encourage them. This word, parakaleo, includes all three of those aspects. Now let's look at some scripture examples of the three uses of this word, encourage. First, over in Acts chapter 2, in verse 40, we see the word used in the idea of exhorting or urging someone. Here we have Peter's sermon at Pentecost as he is preaching about the resurrection of Christ and about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And it says toward the end of that sermon, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Peter was urging, he was admonishing, he was exhorting them to be saved. Now, the word is used and translated comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 4. Speaking about God, it says, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. In other words, God comforts us in our hardships that we might be able to take that same comfort that God used in our lives, and we encounter someone else that's going through a difficult time, we can comfort them. Sometimes that's the reason you're going through something that's hard, is so that God will minister to you in that situation, and you can in turn in a later time minister to someone else that's going through a similar situation. So it's a preparation time. With the exact same Greek word, parakaleo, translated in this passage, comfort, not exhort. And then the third aspect is to encourage. And we find this over in Acts 11, verse 23, speaking about Barnabas and Paul. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, Barnabas, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Encouraging them. Now, come on, guys, let's stay strong. Now, we've got to hang in here and remain committed to the work of the Lord. Not get discouraged, not be sidetracked, but let's continue. Now, a person with this gift, it's interesting, usually is stronger in one of the areas than the other. Either he is stronger in the admonishment and urging phase, or in the encouragement phase, or in the comforting phase. Now, again, as a way of example, just to help you identify the gift with a person, the gift of exhortation is one of my primary spiritual gifts. My two primary spiritual gifts are pastor-teacher and exhortation. Now, I'm stronger in one of these three areas than the other. And if you know me very well, you probably figured out which one it is. I'm stronger and tend toward the admonishment phase, the urging phase, more so than the encourager or even the comforter. You know, when something happens and I see something go on, my first response is to say, okay, now, what can we learn from this situation? Now, you know, you made a mistake here. You know, like I heard a story told one time of these people were over visiting at a friend's house and the hostess was bringing in the supper and it was spaghetti and it was on a plate and she stumbled and the spaghetti fell all over the floor. And the people around the table had various spiritual gifts, and each one of them responded according to their spiritual gift. One of them jumped up immediately and went in the kitchen to get the broom and the dustpan. Now, you know which one that was. Gift of helps. The other one said around the table, oh, me, I know that you must feel, I know that makes you feel awful. Oh, I'm feeling so, gift of mercy. Me, I'm thinking, you know, what can we learn from this? You know, you were moving too fast. You had too much stuff on that plate. You know, I'm thinking, how can we get past this and learn something from it? Just my natural bent. God made us all these ways. All right? But the person with the gift of encouragement would generally be stronger in one area than another. But this gift has to do with practical application of biblical truth. Person with the gift of exhortation always wants to bring people back to the truth of God. How can God's truth speak to this situation? Either to comfort, or to encourage, or to urge, or to exhort. Now, the New Testament example of this is Barnabas, isn't it? He's called the son of encouragement. He had the gift of encouragement, no question about it. Remember Barnabas in the early part of Acts? What's he doing? You remember what happened to Paul? Paul, you remember, was a persecutor of the church, a famous persecutor of the church. He was well known. Well, Paul gets saved on the Damascus Road, remember? And so Paul immediately wants to go to Jerusalem and talk to the church leaders. I mean, hey, guys, I got saved. I'm a different man now. Well, when he went to Jerusalem and wanted to meet with the church leaders wouldn't meet with him. They were afraid of him. They thought, hey, there's some trick coming on here. He wants to meet us and then he'll throw us in prison. Well, there was one guy that went to Paul and brought Paul to the church leaders. You know who that was? Barnabas. Barnabas, the encourager, went to Paul and said, hey, Paul, come with me. And he ran interference and went to the church leaders and brought Paul to them. Well, you remember Paul was so bold in his proclamation and in his argument with the Jews about who Christ was that the Jews tried to kill him. And it just caused a great uproar in the city, and so they ended up sending Paul off to Tarsus. Get rid of him. Paul, you're causing more trouble than you're worth. Now go back home. Well, when God began to pour out His Spirit on the Gentiles in Antioch, it was one guy that thought, hey, man, Paul would be great for this situation. And he went off to Tarsus, found Paul, brought him back to minister to the church in Antioch. All the other church leaders didn't want anything to do with him. But this one guy said, hey, Paul can be worked. He can be used in this situation. It was Barnabas. He did it. You remember when John Mark went with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and for some reason he turned around and went home? Well, when they got ready to go on their second missionary journey, Paul didn't want to take John Mark along. But Barnabas did. Barnabas said, no, let's take him. Paul and Barnabas had such a disagreement, they split company. Silas joined up with Paul and went on his way, and Barnabas took Mark and went on his way. Well, which one was right? Well, John Mark ended up writing the Gospel of Mark. He ends up being mentioned by Paul later in his ministry when he talks about John Mark. So, who was right? Barnabas was right. He didn't give up on John Mark. Paul wrote him off. Man, you turned on me, that's it. But now Barnabas, come on now, encourage him. And he encouraged John Mark, and John Mark got involved in the ministry, and the wisdom was, this was the best thing. Now, what are some symptoms of a person who has this gift of exhortation? People generally react, sometimes for and sometimes against what you say. You frequently advise others to do this or that. You share a word with someone in need such that he takes the word as a comforting word from God. People frequently confide in you their innermost problems because they sense in you an empathetic ear, and by such confiding are comforted. People like to be around you because you cheer them up simply by your attitude and your demeanor. That's the one who's the encourager more. You often sense an urgency to get something done, and you're willing to transmit this urgency to others. You love to share with anyone a truth from a verse of Scripture which has meant much to you. You're not satisfied with superficial acceptance of truth, but seek to have people actually use it. The joy of a person with the gift of exhortation is to see people live the truth of God. That's when I get excited. When I see people grabbing hold of the truth of God and putting it into practice, living it. Who come to me and say, preacher, you know that truth you shared with me? I did it and it worked. That gets me excited to see people hungry for the Word of God, to live the Word of God. You enjoy sharing particular aspects of your testimony with others because you know God will use it in the lives of others. A person with a gift of exhortation is one who helps people grow spiritually. If it's the area of comfort or encouragement, then you're probably the person that sends cards to people. And you just feel, you know, I need to send this person a card. I just sense they're going through something. I have been going through some difficult times in my life, and at those times, I have gotten a phone call from a person with the gift of exhortation. And they said to me, preacher, the Lord just really put you on my heart. And I just want to encourage you. And they say so-and-so. I just want to have a prayer for you. And they say so-and-so. Or at some difficult time, I get this card in the mail. You know, God just really put it on my heart to send you this card. And it just is exactly what you need at that particular moment. Now, you've had that happen to you. Maybe you have sent some of those cards. Well, you probably got to get to the exhortation if that's the case. Because again, God seems to bring up to your spirit the needs of others, and you just seem to have that right word, that right verse, to bring the encouragement or comfort or exhortation that the person needs at that time. You know, that just lifts you up. Just being around them just makes you feel good. You just enjoy it. Now, how can you develop this gift? Well, normally people who have this gift are involved in counseling. And so, you should read books on Christian counseling. You should read books and acquaint yourself with various aspects and principles of Christian counseling. Second, you should memorize Scripture. Particularly that applies to various situations, because you will want to use Scripture in your advising or counseling of people. Now, you may not put up a shingle and say, I'm a counselor, but if you've got this gift, people are just going to gravitate to you and want advice or want encouragement. They may just say, you know, I really am down. I just need some encouragement. These people are great for that. You know, I know one, and I'll just go to this person sometime and say, you know, I need some encouragement. And the person encourages me. You know, they just have that gift. They just know what to say to build you up. Also, you need to make sure that you use proper principles of scriptural application. Make sure you are appropriately applying the scriptures to the situations in people's lives. The dangers? First, a lack of compassion. If you happen to be one whose bent is more toward the admonishing and the urging, then you've got to be cautious and have compassion. Make sure that you are not simply looking at, well, now what can we learn from this, and how can we experience growth in this situation, but have some compassion. You know, when I see people going through difficult times, my first response is, man, God's using this to grow that person. You know, this is really going to benefit them spiritually. You know, and that response, if I get too much into it, it might keep me from expressing compassion toward that person. Man, I know it's tough. I know it's hard. But I'm thinking, but man, God's going to use this to mature you in the faith. God's going to break off some rough edges. God's going to bring you into some deeper levels of intimacy with Him because of what you're going through, because of this trial. And I just see that, and I can get excited over your adversity. But that may not be what you need at that moment, right? It may be a little while after that before you...